Lisa wants to send everybody home. Well, Pastor Jim is not with us today, as you can tell. If you are new here, our pastor, he usually stands up there. I'm more comfortable down here. Are you guys okay with that? I have to walk a little bit, and if I walk up there, I'll fall off the steps because I'm getting old. So I'm glad to be with you today, and it's been a while since I've been able to teach on a Sunday morning. I teach on Saturday nights. And I enjoy it. You see a lot of people that come in and teach because we are blessed in this church to have men who are called to teach the word. And so I give them an opportunity to step up and teach whenever I can. And it's a blessing to hear from them. Don't ever come to church and go, "Oh crud, Pastor Jim's not here. We're not going to get anything," because I think that's the wrong attitude, because God can speak through any of his people, even me. So there you go. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah this morning, if you'll flip there. I want to share with you a little something that I shared a couple months back with our Saturday night group. But God told me then that when the next time I was to teach on Sunday morning, I needed to bring it to the rest of the people. So I want to share that with you this morning. Can we pray before we start? Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people. You are so good to us. You love us. You have poured out great things on us, just as we're about to read about the rest of your people in the book of Jeremiah. And I pray, Father, that as we dig into your word today, that, Lord, would you convict us? Lord, would you speak today? Remove me from the equation, Father God. Would you have us to hear from your word and your Holy Spirit this morning? We thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Book of Jeremiah. I want to give you a little bit of some facts about Jeremiah that you may or may not know. And some of this you can find as you read the first chapter. We're going to be in chapter 2. But as you read in chapter 1, you can find out a little bit about Jeremiah. The first thing we see about Jeremiah is that he was chosen by God to do what he did before he was even born. You know, I got to believe that the talents and the gifts that you have, I think this kind of fits for all of us, doesn't it? Did God choose you and make you uniquely you with the talents and the gifts that you have even before you were born? Just a side note. He spent the first 20 years of his ministry under Josiah, and Josiah was a good king who had tried to bring the people of Judea back to God. He was probably around 20 years old when we read, when this was spoken and when this was put into print, when this book was written. He was forbidden to marry because of the terrible times in which he lived. And this is probably the most disappointing thing that we hear about Jeremiah, is that in entire time of him fulfilling what he was called to do, he never had a convert. No one ever turned back or heeded the message that he had. He was rejected, in fact, by his people. He was hated, he was beaten, he was put in stocks, he was put in prison, he was charged with being a traitor. He wanted to resign, as I would if you never had anybody that changed based on what you were sharing from God, but God would not let him resign. Jeremiah saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. He was permitted to stay in the land by the Babylonian captive. And when the remnant wanted to flee to Egypt, Jeremiah prophesied against it and said, "You shouldn't do this," but they went anyway. And he was forced to go with that remnant. And of course, out of love, that remnant later, as tradition says, stoned him to death. He was often referred to as the weeping prophet. And how many of you guys know who J. Vernon McGee is? He's a commentary he's got on the radio. You know J. Vernon I love listening to J. Vernon in his accent when he talks about the Bible. But he calls Jeremiah God's crybaby. He was a man in tears most of the time. And the reason he was in tears is because the message that God spoke through him to his people broke his heart. More than any other prophet, Jeremiah expressed grief at the unrepentant and stubborn nature of his people. He also saw the coming judgment and grieved over the great disaster this was to be for the nation, and the destruction, heartache, and pain that was going to be involved. So, as we get into the book of Jeremiah, if you want to read chapter 1, it kind of tells you about Jeremiah's calling, his conversation with God. But as we're going to jump into chapter 2, we begin the message. Now, keep in mind, this is not Jeremiah speaking so much as it is God speaking through Jeremiah. So when you hear him saying what he's about to say, this is the voice of God speaking through Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 1. We'll take this a little bit at a time. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. And here's where God begins to speak. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord and the first fruits of his harvest, and all who devoured her were guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. He starts out by saying to all of the people, all of Judea, anyone who would hear, you know, there was a time in the beginning when you were walking strong, when you were walking solid in my leading, when you sought me, when you heard my voice and you walked according to it. You walked in the center of my leading no matter where it took you. And you were in a place of God's, my perfect will, because you walked not in perfection, but you walked in my leading. And you walked without harm. See, you know what? When we walk in God's perfect plan, I say that, first of all, how many perfect people are in the room? I figured somebody would raise their hand just to be obnoxious. Ed, you don't want to raise your hand on that one? We're never perfect, okay? But when we seek God and we walk in His absolute leading, when God says, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, you know what? Nothing really bad can befall us. Amen? I mean, bad things happen. Don't get me wrong. Too many people have gotten saved and have been told, you know, you get saved and everything's going to be great. Liars! I live in a fallen world and bad things happen all around me. But when I am in the center of God's will, first of all, my perspective is correct. And when my perspective is correct, that whatever comes my way is for a reason. Can you look at the trials and struggles that we go through that way? To say, you know what, this came my way, I don't know why it's here, I don't know why, but maybe it's just to help me build faith in the Lord, I'm going to trust in Him, I know God has a plan, and you know what, has He ever, ever let us down? No. So when we walk, as these people did, they walked in God's leading, and not only that, but when people tried to come against them, God brought destruction on those people. He protected them, He watched over them, He kept them safe. And he's basically saying, do you remember those days? Do you remember when you walked in my ways? And then he goes on in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Now, it's a valid question, but that's what God saying. What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? And it's a rhetorical question because we know God does nothing wrong. Amen? But sadly, our journey in this world, in this journey in our world, as he talks about idols, through our journey, through their journey, we have assigned others the place of God. We have put other people and other things to function in our life as Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit. We've chosen to put our focus on things, not on the Lord. We've sought other imperfect guidance. We've taken, too often, our direction into our own hands. Have we done this? They did it. Do we do that? Do we put other things in the place of God? As Christians, we say, oh, absolutely not. God is A number one. He is the first. But far too often, we put other things. In fact, sometimes, quite often, we seek answers and direction. We can put other people, other counsel. We will seek. I get to an opportunity in this church to do about 90% of the counseling here, and I love it. So some of you I may have counseled with, and I really do enjoy that. I enjoy for us to sit down, talk about what's going on, see some rubber meets the road kind of things that we can do according to God's Word. And let's just take those on. Let's practice that. Let's dig deeper in the Word. But quite often people come in to my office and they want me to tell them what they should do. Just tell me how my life should be. Tell me what I'm supposed to do now. Just give me some direction and guidance. I know if they'll do that with me, I know if you do that with me, you'll do that with other people too. Well-meaning people who care about you, who love you, but may not send you down God's direction. They may send you and, oh, I think you should do this. You know those people. You've asked for input before. You've asked for counsel from somebody and gotten something that you thought later, well, that's not very good. You know, I'm having some trouble in my marriage. My husband's grumpy. You need to dump him, you know. That's not good counsel. Good counsel points you back to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's leading. That's where good counsel is at. So if you've been with me, if we've sat, you know, you may have asked me, well, what should I do in this situation? I'm not really sure what to do. And I'll say, I cannot give you that answer. But I know one that can. And this is where you do. I may point you back into Scripture to read through and see what others have done and to seek God's leading. But good counsel leads us back to the Word of God and His leading. They should never replace God or direct you away from God, but direct you only back to God. But Jeremiah is not talking about godly counsel here, because these people had given up following God's leading altogether, completely. Even from what they had seen, they had given up God's word, God's leading completely. Let's read on, verse 6 through 8. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the land of the desert, the rifts, the land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruits, rich and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? For those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. They had forgotten all that God had done for them. He had brought them through impossible situations. Has He brought you through impossible situations? He had blessed them with abundance and riches and everything that they needed to bless their lives and to take care of them. But not only had they forgotten, because we forget sometimes, don't we? Things get rough. Sometimes we forget. I've shared that with you before. You know, God's over the years has grown my faith, but I've always been the guy that when something bad would happen, the first thing I'm just, whoa, what am I going to do? You know, do I hear an amen on that? You do that too? Oh, the car broke down. We don't have the money to fix it. What are we going to do? Sell one of the kids? You know, we try and figure it out ourselves. And I've been blessed that as I've grown in the Lord, that over time He has shrunk that amount of time. Because I always came back eventually to my knees and said, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I need You to be in control. I need You to lead. I need You to guide. But sometimes, my wife can tell you, that sometimes that was a whole long time before that happened. And I know that she was praying for me. As the leader in my household, she was praying that I would come to that place. That time has gotten shorter. I pray for the day when something happens and consistently across the board, I go, God has got this. I want that. Don't you want that? I don't want to doubt. So we all sometimes lose track of that. But these people had not only forgotten the good things that God had done in their lives, but they had turned completely away from Him. They had turned and gone in another direction. How is that even possible, to experience the blessings and the presence of God and to turn your back completely away from Him? As I read this the very first time when I read through this, I went, whoa, how could that happen? I don't ever want that to happen. I'm not talking about salvation, okay? I believe this. This is where I believe, and we're not going to go into some deep discussion, so don't start raising your hand. But I believe this. As I see in Scripture, that when Christ came and He gave His life, when He died on the cross, He died for how much of my sin? All of my sin, my past sin, my present sin, my future sin. And my Scripture tells me that nothing can take that away. Amen? Praise God. No person, no sin can take that away. No action on my part is going to say, whoop, it's gone. But there's one thing that God did not take away from me that I wish He had, and that's my free will. Have you ever prayed that? Ever prayed, God, you know what? I think Paul did. We've just been going through the book of Romans on Saturday nights, and you see that section, and we call it the do-do section, where Paul goes through all these do's. I want to do this, but I don't do that, and I should do this, but I don't do that. And I think Paul struggled with that too. And there's been times where I've said, I want to do good. God, just make me. I'll be a robot for you. I'll be a good robot for you. Just make me do all the things I should. But he doesn't. He didn't take away our free will. So when I come to this part, I think, what could make a people who experience that much goodness of God turn their backs on him completely? So I got to read on. Verse 9. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Charges here is not the same as we would. In fact, if you have a King James this morning, we teach from the NIV here, but you're welcome to carry whatever God blesses you with. Charges in the correct language is more of, in fact, the King James says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children I will plead. So it's more of this picture of God pleading with his people to come back, to leave what they were doing wrong and to come back to him, to come back to doing what is right. Like a lawyer in a courtroom, he gets really intense and he pleads the case as a matter of life and death, and it kind of is. Now, once we were outside God's direction, outside of his perfect will when we weren't saved, but if we're saved, you know, at that point we really didn't know any better. But it's worse when we do know better, for us to stray away from all of the goodness that God has given us, all the things he's done. We've experienced God's grace and his will, and yet we have chosen, I think, as a people, to settle for far less than God's best for us. Let's read on a little bit further. Verse 10. It says, cross over to Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this before. Pay attention. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Has ours? President, I'm not here to bash, just so track with me here. But a president made a statement in a couple of speeches, one of which says, and I take this as exact wording from his speech, we are no longer, and by the way, I don't care who you voted for. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. This is not what I'm about to say is about. We are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. And in another speech, he said, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation. We are a nation who was bound by ideals and a set of values. It kind of bugs me a little bit. Doesn't it bug you to hear that? Now, our nation, just so we can stay clear here, was founded on Christian principles. Now, it's not God's name is not mentioned within the Constitution, but he is mentioned in every major document leading up to the final wording of the Constitution. I'll read a couple things for you here. For example, Connecticut is still known as the Constitution State because its colonial constitution was the model for the United States Constitution. In its words, its first words in that constitution were this: for as much as it has pleased the Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence. We know that most of the 55 founding fathers worked on the Constitution were members of the Orthodox Church, and many were even evangelical Christians. The first official act of the First Continental Congress, do you know what it was? Was to open in prayer, which ended always with these words: the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, amen. Ben Franklin, at the Constitutional Convention, said, God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Now, right now you're thinking, oh, that president, oh, this political process, they have taken us away from God. They have led us astray. And I want to say this morning that no, it's not his fault. It's not their fault. We cannot blame that big of a jump on one man or one group of men. A nation is defined as this: a large aggregate of people united by common descent, history, culture, or language inhabiting a particular country or territory. You see, a nation is made up of people. A nation turns away from God when its people turn away from God. A nation turns to idols when its nation, when its people turn to idols. You see, we have to take blame for this. If our nation is heading away from Christian principles, and it is, and my Bible told me that these things were going to come, this is the direction things were going to come, it happened because God's people have become, well, they've forgotten about their first love. We have forgotten about the mighty things that God has done. The amazing things that He has done in our presence, we have forgotten about those things. We've forgotten all that God has brought. What's that song by, is it Casting Crowns, A Slow Fade? You heard that song? Little by little, we begin to forget the things that God has done. We begin to stray away from that. We begin to find ourselves putting our trust in a president. You know what? I pray for him. Do you pray for him? He is not our spiritual leader. God is our spirit. God is our leader. Not President Obama. Not he could put the most godly man in office, and that's not who we're to be going to for our hope and for our trust and for our direction. Let's read on just a little bit further. Verse 13. Now we find out how a nation can stray so far. My people have committed two sins. They have forgotten me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. First he says, as they have forsaken me. Forsaken means to depart from, leave behind, let alone, to leave, abandon, neglect. They stopped seeking God. They just stopped seeking God. Stopped listening to God's instruction. They looked elsewhere for the direction. And then he says, the spring of living water. I don't know if you, we know we have springs. I mean, how many of you have seen the springs down in Manitou? Down in Manitou Springs. There are springs all over and down in Manitou. And you can go down there and get a glass of it. It's pretty tasty. Where I grew up in rural Iowa. And we lived on about something like 40 acres. And across the road from us was a lady. Her name was Hazel. And Hazel owned a couple hundred acres. And it was just solid trees. If you've ever been to Iowa, that's the one thing. There's very little that I do miss about Iowa, but that is one of them. Just this solid trees, and at night you could hear the locusts, you know, in the distance. And as kids, because we lived across the street from Hazel's place, we would always make our way into the woods and tromp around. And it was so thick, the only thing that would get you through the forest is if you followed where the cows. She had cows would make paths through the woods. And if you could follow those small little trails as they'd make their way through. Well, there's a favorite place of ours that wasn't too far in, but it was completely surrounded by trees. And if you didn't know it was there, you could easily walk past it. We called it Gooseberry Heaven. Do you guys know what gooseberries are? Some of you don't. I don't think they grow around here. You just don't want to go out eating green berries out in the woods and not know what they are. So they might grow here, and I just don't know it. But we grew up, gooseberries were all over Iowa. They're little round green things, and they're sweet. They're tart, and you could just sit. There's this tree that had fallen down in the area, and you could sit there, and there were bushes all around. Just solid. You could eat until you were sick to your stomach. But in the middle of this little section was a spring. And what they had done was they had cemented around this spring and made a little trough so that the cattle that made their way through the woods would have a place to drink. But as much, and you know, so it was this little cement thing, a little pipe that came up to let the water in. But from every time that I can ever remember being there, the water flowed out so much and so clear and so cold that it was always just pristine and spotless. There was never the cement looked like it had just been poured. There was no green things growing all over it. You know, it was pure. It was refreshing. And you knew when you were down there after eating too many gooseberries that you could always get a nice, refreshing, cold drink that was just, I mean, it just tasted so good. It was so full of life. It was just amazing. And that's the picture that I get when I read about the spring of living water that God is. Constant flowing, never stopping, cool, refreshing, full of life, giving minerals, nutrients, not defiled, but completely clear. And that's what God is. He's always life-giving. He's always refreshing, renewing, pure, with instructions for now. See, that's the picture that Jeremiah is talking about, this spring of living water that comes up that is fresh. It's fresh, it's pure, it's full of life, it's for now. It is that Holy Spirit's leading, pouring out direction and guidance for right now, for what situations we're going through right now. And these people had it and turned their backs on it. And when we turn away from God and we walk away from God, we settle for a cistern. Now, cisterns. How many of you know what a cistern is? Anybody know what a cistern is?
Bank account.
Bank account? Yeah, is it growing stagnant? No. Growing up, my sister lived in a little town in Oklahoma called Copan. In Copan, she had this nice little house, and out on the back porch of the house, she had a cistern. I always thought it was cool as a little kid. Looked down in this thing, there was kind of a box built into the porch itself, and it had a lid. You'd pull it off, and you could look down into it. And what it was an area for you to hold water. Before they had wells or whatever, this would be an area where you could get some water. The water came from the gutters. When it would rain, the gutter system fed into the cistern. And there was a little pump out there, and you could pump it. Every time I ever looked in that thing, there was no way that I would ever drink anything out of it. It was green. It was slimy. The water didn't quite look like water. It was kind of gross. Now, it would clear up. It would only clear up during heavy rainstorms when the water would just kind of flush everything out. For the most part, all it was ever good for was she would water plants with it around the yard and things like that. It was kind of nasty. We once stood in a place where we had that ever-flowing fountain of God's Holy Spirit, and we settled for something that was good at one time. We tried to hold it and put it in a good place. You know, I remember, let's go back to when you were first saved. You know, most people, when they're first saved, they first come to Christ, man, they're ecstatic about those. They're just excited. There's this passion within them. There's this fire burning, and they want to tell anybody that they can. And even sometimes a little clumsily, they'll go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, this Lord that loves them, and they're excited, and it's fresh, and it's new, and they're praying, and they're seeking the Lord. But then what these people had done is, after they experienced the greatness of God, they thought, this is a really great thing. Let's just try and see if we can hold on to this. They stepped out from under the ever-flowing fountain of God's Holy Spirit, and they settled for something that now was for before. It's not for now. And it sits, and it grows stagnant. They're trying to hold on to something that was before. See, we were not created to be that way. Every step, we look at men like Paul. Every step that he took, he sought God's direction and guidance. Amen? We saw amazing things happen to Paul, didn't we? Amazing things happened to Paul because he constantly sought God's direction and guidance. Not just through prayer. We have God's Word. And as you, we have such great technology right now. You can have your Bible with you all the time on your cell phone. You can carry it in your back pocket, it's on the internet. You have access to it. You can have it delivered to your email. There's so many ways that we can be constantly searching out and digging into God's Word. But these last two key verses, these two last verses that we read, are very key to what happened to this nation. Because they had access to God. They had access to His leading. And they settled for something else. They stepped out from under the leading. They started looking for other things around them, other direction and guidance. And you know what? These people in Judea did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ like we do. You have something they don't. The story we just read were about a people who knew of God and knew of God's great works and that He took care of them. But we now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to have that. You need to start that relationship. But one day I came to a place where I dropped down to my knees and I said, God, I want to have a relationship with You. I want You to come in and I want You to be a part of my life and I need Your direction and Your guidance. And you know what happened on that day? He forgave every one of my sins. Not only the sins that I had already committed, and let me tell you, I did some good ones, you know. I was good at it. If I look back on my life, I'd say like Paul was, I'm the chief of sinners. Sometimes even today I'll say that. He forgave the sins that I had committed on that day, and He forgave the sins that I was to commit from now until the day that He takes me home. I believe that with all my heart. That He did something even more amazing. On that day, He gave me access to the Holy Spirit. That talks with me, that directs me, that guides me, that is ever present. But one thing that He did not do was make me follow it. He did not make me, He does not make me follow God, His leading. We still have the freedom to walk away from God's leading. We still have the freedom to not lead Him. You know, you'd say, well, so what are you saying, Pastor? Do you believe that, you know, because if we've turned our backs on God's, so we don't seek Him anymore, are we gonna be able to go through the gates of heaven? Are we gonna be able to see Him? I think I fall short. I think we all fall short. I think we will. Why would you want to settle for less than God's best, though? None of us want to walk away from the leading of God's in our lives, but it happens. So how can I be sure that I'm not going to get like this nation? How am I going to be sure that I'm not going to walk away and turn my back on God and settle for something less than God's perfect will in my life? Can I draw a picture for you of what I believe God's perfect will? I see in Scripture that there is God's perfect will and then there's His permissible will, okay? There are things that all the time, first of all, I have a choice. Every day, as I seek His direction and His guidance, as I read His Word, I have an opportunity to walk in whatever way that I want to. He gives me full choice whether I want to follow Him or not. He doesn't make me do anything. He allows me to make that choice. I can read His Word and I can say, no, I'm not going to do that. How many of us have done that? Only a couple of you? The rest of you are saints. There's a song that a band, I'm going to date myself a little bit, way back sang called DC Talk. And they sang a song that talks about, I want to be in the light as you were in the light. You know that song? When I think of God's perfect will for my life, His best, the best that He has, the place where when I'm standing, I get to experience every bit of His greatness. I get to experience every bit of His protection, His watch care over me. I have this picture of a spotlight. Now, I don't know if you guys have done much drama. I've worked with teenagers, so I was involved with drama. Get it? I have a teenage daughter. Drama. Spotlight, you know, when the spotlight hits the stage and there's that defined circle on the stage, you know what I'm talking about? We've seen it in some kind of, or maybe something in a movie. For me, that is the picture that I have of God's perfect will. It's not a huge circle by any means. It doesn't stretch the whole room. It is a pretty precise circle, and this is where God's best is for me. If I read what His Word says and I seek the leading of His Holy Spirit on how to put that into action, and when I walk according to it, I will never be perfect, mind you. But when then I'm in that light. I'm standing in the light. I'm all in there. But, you know, those spotlights, they can dial them in really well. And so the edge is nice and crisp. It's not fuzzy. There's not a little bit of light out here. When you see it on the stage, you see, you know, the guy always is outside of the and steps in, you know. You see him. And it's completely dark. Outside of that circle is not. That's not God's perfect will for me. I can stand in halfway. But to be in God's the center of His will, I need to stand in the middle of that perfect circle where God is in control of everything, where God's best is. I don't want to settle for anything that's second best. I don't want to live a life in such a way that I do want to live a life in a way that everything coincides with God's best for me. Do you know what God's best is for you right now? Do you know what God wants you to do to be the best husband that you can be? To be a good leader in your house? Do you know what God wants for you and how He wants you to be a good businessman? To be a good wife? To be a good mother? To be a good father? Do you know absolutely, can you say right now, I am standing in God's absolute perfect will. I know that I am at my best right now because I'm following His clear direction. Not perfect, I make some mistakes, I fail, I sinned a few times, I am back at the foot of His cross, it draws me back to Him. But you know what? I am walking in God's way. Can you say that this morning? The sad part is that I think a great portion of our society, a great portion of us who call ourselves Christians, have strayed away much like this nation did. Because we have stepped out from underneath the fountain and we have settled for something else. We have settled for something else that takes our attention. Something else that we go to. Someone else. I mean, I hear a lot of you, there's great books out there. And I kind of disturbs me when I talk to Christians and I hear them say, well, oh yeah, God's been talking to me. And they'll share with me every book they've ever read by Christian authors. Great. I don't think I'm chopping those Christian authors, but I hear nothing about God's Word. I hear nothing about, well, I've been praying and the Holy Spirit's been showing me this. We're seeking someone else's direction and someone else's guidance or something else for our hope. Maybe we're looking to the presidency or something else besides God's direction in our lives. And we wonder why our nation is going the way it is. I don't know if you're a voting person. I hope that you are. We're coming up on an election. You know that, right? You know that's coming. I think I was hoping Larry. Somebody may know this. Does anybody know what I don't. I'm asking actually for the number of how many Christians, evangelical Christians, came out and voted in this last election. I remember somebody sharing that with me. I think Pastor Jim has shared it. It's less than half. It's less than half. That, I think that's kind of sad. Can I encourage you? One thing you won't hear in this church is where you should vote, what you should do, who you should vote for. You need to let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. But you do need to have. We need to stand up. We just came from a men's conference. Some of us were a part of this men's conference over at Worship Center. And the theme of that conference was the stand. And there were three parts to that. The first one was to stand up. That we've been, as Christian men specifically, but I think this fits women as well, we've been sitting on our tails for far too long. That we need to stand up and walk in the way that the Lord has put before us. The second one was to stand firm. And that is that we need to stand firm in the leading of God's Word to know that our actions, our directions, what we do, how we lead our families, the things we speak to one another are clearly defined in God's Word and that we are walking according to that because, well, that's the truth. And that's the one truth that is constant, it's not changing, and that we need to stand firm in God's Word. And the third thing was that we need to stand out. And you know what, folks? As a Christian community, I'm not trying to be mean here because I'm talking to myself here as well. We're not standing out like we're supposed to. They're around us. There is, Pastor Jim has shared the statistic that it's like, again, it's like 40% of people in Colorado Springs claim to have a church home or to be Christian. What are we doing? We are one of the, I came from an area where there was like a town and a church, and then maybe another town nearby and another church. We live in a town that has hundreds of churches and hundreds of organizations, but yet we're not having an effect because I think we're not standing out. And why are we not standing out? Because we've settled for something less. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So if I settle for second best in anything, then for me, I've stepped out of God's spring of living water. And I've settled for stagnant, leaking cistern filled with something that is far less than God's best for me. What broken cisterns have we dug for ourselves today? What idols have we set up before us? What other helpers are we turning to that are not led by God? We know that true life only comes from God, the giver of life. What other helpers have we looked to, thinking that they will supply life and we can't? You know, the list is long. There's a whole lot of things that we pursue in this world. And I think that one of the biggest things that I see today, and even as we deal with some of the young people here at the church, is there's this idea of success. And I don't have a problem with that. You know what? I don't have a problem with being wealthy, though God's never thought that I should be. So, but I don't have a problem with you with someone having money, having success, moving up in the company, moving up in the military. But when that becomes my focus, my drive, when money, power, prestige, military power, even family can get in the way. What is your first priority? Who is your first responsibility? Where is your first direction? See, some of us have grown up in tight families and we believe, well, it's family first. Absolutely family first. Can I tell you that I will never be the father that I need to be? I will never be the husband that I need to be if the first thing in my life is not my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the first thing. You know what? If family is the first, your priorities are wrong and you need to fix it. It needs to be God first. I am at my best when I am in the Word of God. I am at my best when I have to, even times I have to slip away and spend time in prayer. I am at my best because then I have God's leading. I'm under that fountain. I have the Holy Spirit pouring over me and guiding me and directing me. Entertainment. Drugs, sex, pleasure, media. Some of us, you know, we live in a technological age where we get to see, you can see anything you want. You can watch teachers and preachers all over the internet. Sometimes those can be the place that we go for direction. Not. How about religion? Or personal philosophies? No tangible form of religion that we can ever practice must ever impede the flow of the living water of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and through faith alone, and we can never build some storehouse of good works that only constitute a broken cistern. You know what? Lately, I just see as our society, as those who call themselves Christians, those people that you see, and again, I'm not a judgmental person, but I do see that Scripture tells us that we can tell a tree by its fruit. Amen? And there's a whole lot of Christians out there that I don't see any fruit, and it breaks my heart. And can you imagine Jeremiah as he was seeing these people, as he was crying out from God, come back to the fountain. You've walked away from your first love. Don't you remember what God's done for you? Come back. Come back so God can bless you again. It's the same thing I see when I see a Christian that has no fruit. And I see God pleading with us today. I see Christ pleading with us for us to come back. To come back to begin to seek Him again. That we throw everything else out that we've been following that is not worthy of our Savior. Our whole being must become a conduit for this living water. There is an exact place that God wants you to be right now. So I just want to ask you this morning, and I'll finish up here. Are you walking in God's perfect will? Do you know that your life right now, you know, I know what God wants for me because I have been in His Word and I have been seeking the leading of His Holy Spirit. Can you say that this morning? I know where I'm at. Or you just say, well, no, I'm just kind of going about it. I show up here. If Pastor Jim says something cool, well, I'll go with that. Pastor Jim is not the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jim does not want to be the Holy Spirit. We break the Word open here. We try to teach it, to instruct and to guide. But you know what? That needs to happen. That instruction needs to. So are you walking where God wants you to be this morning? Or have you just been, see what the front of your bulletin says this morning? It says, don't go to church. Be the church. The only way we can be the church is we are walking in the leading of His Holy Spirit. We like to go back to the second chapter of Acts. I do. I love that picture. Do you not love that picture when it talks about the church back then? What does it say that they did? They came together and they did what we're doing today. We sit in the teaching. We talk about God's Word. And they leave here and they're involved in one another's lives and they're showing love to one another. But I just see this picture of a people who were walking as closely as they could to God, seeking His direction, seeking His guidance. And what does it say at the end of that little section? And? Well, I'm putting you on the spot, George. He added to their number daily. People were coming to salvation. People were getting saved because they saw, look what the people, look, they showed love. Look what God's doing in their lives. I want to be a part of that. So, too many Christians today, and probably quite a few of you sitting in the sanctuary this morning, are not walking according to the Lord's leading. You have not been in your Bibles this week. Ask yourself that question. When's the last time you opened it up? If you opened it up this morning, was it last Sunday that you opened it? Are you spending time on a regular basis in God's Word, getting to know it? He tells us to do that. You need to be in God's Word. If you don't understand it, if you're struggling with it, you know what? We're here to help. That's what this church is about, is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you struggle with that, you know what? We have all kinds of great people around here that would love to help you. We come to studies. When we come to studies, we have, you know, Sunday mornings, Pastor Jim, just as I'm doing today, we kind of have to just kind of bring it, because if we had open discussion, it would get kind of crazy in here with all the people that we have on Sunday mornings. But on Wednesday nights and on Saturday nights, Dennis can tell you over here, we have great discussions. We talk about God's Word. Questions are asked, and we sharpen one another. The men's Bible study in the back, the women's Bible study on Thursday mornings are times when we encourage you to be in God's Word and to sharpen yourself and to bring clarity in something that you may have studied on your own. But if you are only studying God's Word when you come in here, that's not the way that it's supposed to happen. You need to get a time when you start sitting down in front of God's Word and reading it on a regular basis, and then seeking God's direction on what that means for you. God, what does this mean for me today? How do I put this into action in my life? How does this apply to the things I have to go deal with today at work? What's going on with the kids, Father? I just need your direction and your guidance. And there are a lot of us that are not doing that. I can't answer who you are, but I know that God has brought this message this morning because there's some of you who have grown stagnant. You have settled for something that's left over, it's rotting water, and God wants to bring you back under the fountain and set you alive again. Bring back that ever-flowing Holy Spirit, that ever-flowing fountain. So how do you get back there? Okay, you ready? You're going to get your step one. There's only one step. You need to get back on your knees before the Lord. It's simply that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no, okay, I got to go through this class and I got to say these certain prayers. It's a relationship. Get back on your knees before the Father. Begin to seek Him again for His guidance and direction in all things. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is clear. It's simple this morning. There is a people that have strayed from you, and they strayed from you because they began to neglect you, to turn their backs on you, to not seek your infilling, your direction, your guidance through your Holy Spirit that we all have, that you've given each and every one of us. They stopped seeking you for direction. Even the teachers strayed from that. We don't want to go there. We don't want to end up there. We don't know when you're coming back, Father, but until that day, we want to walk strong. Lord, we want to see people coming to know you as Lord and Savior. And we're not going to be able to be good witnesses. We're not going to be able to be good used by you if we are not walking where we're supposed to. And I know, Father, that this morning there's some of us that have our heads bowed and we're praying that we have not been. We have just been kind of coming to church. We've been calling ourselves a Christian, but we have not been seeking you through your word. We have not been seeking the direction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, this morning we're convicted and we want to change that. And today, even later today, some of us are going to be on our knees before you, Father, and asking to pick up where we dropped the ball. We're going to pick back up and we're going to begin to walk in your ways. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that no matter where we have gone, we have never strayed so far that you cannot grab a hold of us. This morning, Father God, we ask that you reach out a hand. And I know I'm asking you to do something that I already see in my mind. Your hand has already reached out. You already want us to come back to you. You're pleading your case to come back and walk according to get your best. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your forgiveness, and for the leading of your Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.